Good morning. Happy Mother's Day for all the mothers here. Happy Mother's Day, Mom. If your mom's not here, call your mom today. It's a good thing to do, at least. You got a Bible with you. I'd like to encourage you to open to the book of Acts in chapter 16. We'll be doing the same thing this morning that we do just about every week. It's very rare that we'll take any time to step aside from just walking verse by verse through different parts of Scripture. That helps us make sure that we aren't skipping over pieces, that we're going to catch everything that God has all along the way, and we're driven by God's agenda for what He wants us to hear and not by anybody else's. So I'd like to begin just by reading this passage from the book of Acts, the first 12 or so verses in Acts 16. It says this: Paul came also to Derbe and to Lystra, and a disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek, and he was well spoken of by the brethren who were in Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted this man to go with him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those parts, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. Now, while they were passing through the cities, they were delivering the decrees which had been decided upon by the apostles and elders who were in Jerusalem for them to observe. So the churches were being strengthened in faith and were increasing in number daily. They passed through the Phrygian and Galatian region, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And after they came to Mysia, they were trying to go into Bithynia, and the Spirit of Jesus did not permit them. And passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas. A vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing and appealing to him and saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." When he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. So, putting out to sea from Troas, we ran a straight course to Samothrace, and on the day following to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is a leading city of the district of Macedonia, a Roman colony. And we were staying in the city for some days. Well, as we look at this text this morning and we seek to unpack it and understand what God has for us to understand from this passage this morning, what we notice first is that there are a bunch of really confusing things that are happening in this text. For one thing, there's a lot of city names. I actually had to go back through and make sure that I knew how to pronounce them all because there were a lot in there that I wasn't entirely sure about. And who knows? Maybe I still got them wrong. There's a lot of those in there. But then there are also mysterious things, like in verse 6 when it says that they had been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. What is that? And it just passes over it except for saying essentially the same thing in verse 7. And then you get down into the next section there. A vision appeared to Paul in the night. Now we've got visions that we have to deal with. What about that? When was the last time you had a vision? How do we understand that as believers in the 21st century? Now, this is a text that is so much about the leading of the Holy Spirit. And so this is a good time for us to think about the Spirit. Think about who He is. Isn't it true that sometimes the Holy Spirit can be not talked about? Some will speak about Him as the neglected member of the Trinity, like His church doesn't pay attention to Him nearly as much as they ought to. There was a book several years ago by Francis Chan that called the Holy Spirit the forgotten God. What a stark phrase, the forgotten God. May we never be people who forget any of who God is. And so we will consider together the person of the Holy Spirit and his work in guiding our lives and building our church. Everything that happens that is God's work in this world right now happens as a result of the work of the Holy Spirit. And it is good for us to consider his work this morning. But there are also some really good, important parts of life that this passage speaks to. You know, this time of year, we just spoke about having a ton of people in our church who are graduating from high school and from college and from different graduate degrees and all of these things. And there are these questions about what happens next? What are you going to do? What career decisions are you going to make? We have folks who are considering marriage or preparing for marriage. Those are important decisions that we need to make. How does God factor into those? Some of you also may have heard some of the things that we say and constantly harping on missions and the importance of missions, and you've begun to feel some kind of stirring that maybe God wants you to drop everything here and go serve him somewhere else. How do you process through that? How do you think about that? And I know there are many others probably here this morning who, in the days and weeks coming up to and leading today, have experienced some kind of a dead end. Where it feels like you thought you knew the way that things were going. And it is not turning out that way. Somehow, something has stopped it. That relationship, that position or promotion, that ministry opportunity, that thing that you thought you were going to get to do, you're not going to get to do now, and you're trying to figure out what life looks like now. And this is a passage that helps us walk through that. It helps us to discover God, the Holy Spirit indwelling in us in the midst of those things. And so we're going to kind of work through this passage in essentially three sections. The first couple of verses help us to look backwards to where we've been. In the previous chapter, we were talking about how the church was dealing with this problem of circumcision. And we spoke together about how that affected the understanding of the gospel. And so the first few verses help us to kind of look backwards and remember some of those things. We'll spend the bulk of our time talking about these middle verses where the Holy Spirit is at work forbidding his people from going one place, stopping them to another, and then ensuring that they have a vision that directs them in another direction. And then finally, we'll look at the last couple of verses to see some hope and begin to look ahead for the chapters to come. So in these opening verses, we see the Holy Spirit leading his people. And we see him specifically leading his people, his messengers, for the good of the spread of the gospel. We see Paul coming to Derbe and to Lystra in verse 1, and this disciple that was there named Timothy. It's important to notice that these are places, if you remember, if you're paying attention, that Paul has already been. Paul was not just dropping the gospel, planting some churches, and bolting. Whenever he had the opportunity, he was coming back to the same places, encouraging them, building them up, writing letters to them, and ensuring that he did everything that he could do to be faithful to the ministries happening there. But this example here is one of a gospel-first mindset that Rush encouraged us to have last week, and we looked at the week before that. Look at what's happening here. Paul wants to take this disciple named Timothy, who's already there in that region. Timothy's the son of a Jewish woman, it says, and his father was a Greek. He was well spoken of by the brethren who were in Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted this man, Timothy, to go with him. So he took him and he circumcised him. Now, if you remember, if you've been tracking with us in Acts and following along here, you know that what happened just before this was this huge discussion that threatened the church. What's going to happen to this fellowship of the Gentiles as they're trying to come into the church, and the Jews who are believing in Christ now but still want to hold on to the law? And they come up with this decree in Acts 15 that says, here's how we're going to do it. The Gentiles who are coming in do not need to be circumcised. And the rest of you can continue to be circumcised. And that's going to allow fellowship to happen between these two people, these two groups, and allow the church to begin to cross these ethnic barriers and boundaries, which would be the thing that the church would do from then to forever. So they come up with this, but if you notice, Timothy doesn't fit the rule very well because he's in the middle. His mother was a Jew, but his father was a Greek. In this place, they wouldn't have bothered necessarily to circumcise him. But if he was going to go do ministry to other Jews in other places, they were now going to have a question about him because they're counting his lineage through his mother and saying, why isn't he circumcised? Because the apostle said, this is what needs to happen. And so, Paul decides to take Timothy and have him circumcised because of the Jews. They knew who he was. They knew what he was all about. But most importantly, they knew what would be best for the gospel. Even to the point of being circumcised as a not 8-day-old baby. You know what's going on at this point, right? Timothy is fully aware. And yet he's on board. Whatever for the sake of the gospel. And that's the thing that we've been talking about the last couple of weeks. That we begin to cultivate that in ourselves. What is good? What proclaims the gospel most loudly to those who are around me? That's the thing that I want to do. And that's the commitment that we see here displayed. What's interesting is if you compare this with other passages in Scripture, like in Galatians 2, Paul talks about Titus, another disciple who's planting churches in other places. But Titus is a Gentile. And the Jews there want him to be circumcised. And Paul says, absolutely not. Because once again, the same action in different contexts can declare the gospel and make it clear. In this place, he doesn't want it to be a stumbling block. That's going to be the best thing for the gospel. And in another, making people stop and say, wait, why not? Says, no, this isn't about the law. And that's the message that he wants to declare. So we see, again, this is just a practical outworking of the things that we've been hearing about, cultivating that gospel-first mindset that we, again, have been talking about. Following this passage, or following those verses, it says in verse 4, they were passing through the cities, they were delivering the decrees which had been decided upon by the apostles. That's that message that we were just talking about. They're sharing that with all those who are around. Now, in verse 5, it says, the churches were being strengthened in the faith and were increasing in number daily. Don't miss that word. Daily. This was not a show up once a month or once a week thing for these believers. Every single day, they're about the work of proclaiming the gospel and seeing the church grow. Don't miss that. These kinds of statements, this is a summary statement, they show up all throughout Acts, and they remind us what this book is fundamentally about. It is about God's growing kingdom. It is a kingdom on the move. From Pentecost, the Spirit comes down and these ripple effects start going out into all the rest of the world the way that God had designed it from the very beginning. So the Spirit is leading God's messengers for the good of the spread of the gospel. When we're led by the Spirit, it is the leading of the sovereign, wise, and good God. And I told you we'll spend the bulk of our time in verses 6 through 11 or so. In verse 6, it says, they passed through the Phrygian region and the Galatian region, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. See, they believe that they're going to be going into Asia. There's a map that we have on there. I don't know how well you'll be able to see it. Whenever we try maps on the screen, I know they don't work great. But you can see a little bit of the missionary journey where Paul is. There's so many city names here. All along, you can see the title, The Great Sea, there. Just above that, that's kind of the region where they're going. Derbe is kind of right up there in the center above Cyprus, the little island. And they think they're going to be heading to Bithynia, which if you can see the Black Sea up top, it's right up that direction. They think they're headed up that way. That's where they believe the gospel is going to be going. But the Spirit says, nuh-uh, no, not going that way. And instead, they think maybe they might be going to Asia. Now, we don't know exactly where they're talking about when it says Asia, because Asia did mean east, the way that we think of it. But it also, from the perspective of Italy, even like Ephesus is part of Asia. And they would usually refer to that region as Asia. So it may be that they were going to go right to Bithynia, or then maybe they're going to go left to Ephesus. And the Spirit says, nope, nope. And instead, they head kind of straight across where that light green arrow is to Troas, right there on the little peninsula there. And they're getting ready to head across the sea to Philippi and Thrace and those places. This is where the gospel makes this jump over the water and into Europe for the very first time. And it's important for us to see that because that is a piece of how this text is structured. What the Spirit is doing, remember from the beginning of the book of Acts, in chapter 1, Jesus said, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, even to the remotest part of the earth. And the trajectory of the book takes God's followers from Jerusalem out into the neighboring regions, out into the world, and it ends with the gospel landing and being planted in Rome. Because Rome at this time was the very center of the world. Everything, you've heard the saying, all roads lead to Rome, right? That's because everything was connected. And once the gospel got there and planted there, it spread into the entire world. And that's the story that Luke is telling us here in the book of Acts. How the gospel rippled its way out and made its way to Rome, symbolizing its extending to everywhere else, which it would continue to do. And what an incredible thing that Paul had no way of even beginning to understand, that we now, 2,000 years later, would be on a continent that he didn't even know existed, reminding ourselves of that thing that he just calls the word, the gospel, the message, the good news. That all of the world glorifying God as the waters cover the sea was the message, was what God had planned from the very beginning. And it is exactly then the intention of the Holy Spirit to make sure that that happens. And you and I right now today are living proof. They thought they would be headed to one or the other, slowly expanding the gospel in increments. But God's plan is so much bigger and so much more astounding. And I want to tell you that is still true today. Whatever little piece, whatever little glimpse of God's plan you and I can see or have a piece of understanding of, whatever what he's up to is bigger and it's better. It's for his glory and it's for our good, even when we don't see that it is. We say a lot of times around here that God is sovereign, wise, and good, right? We remember those three things, those three categories to help us remember who God is. And I think it's good for us to pause to consider in this text that the Holy Spirit, as God, is sovereign, wise, and good. You can see in this text the work of the Spirit's sovereignty in action. Paul has plans, and the Spirit says, Nuh-uh. I got plans. The guidance of God is something that is spoken of throughout Scripture. The question for us all is, will we obey what he is telling us to do or not? You think of phrases like, choose you this day who you'll serve. The Holy Spirit is a sovereign God at work, but he's also good. He knows what is best. Can you imagine the frustration of Paul and these folks here traveling with him? They think they know where they're going. They've got plans. They've got an itinerary, God. We're supposed to be in Bithynia by now. But God has other plans. Have you ever been in a situation like that? I have my plans, God. I've got my itinerary. I've got my career mapped out. I know my 5-year plan, God. And yet he has other plans. But they are for our good. That is a good and glorious thing that God wrecks our plans and changes them. Even though some of us really dislike that feeling of being out of control, you were not made to be in control all the time. Only God is. It is a good thing that he yanks control back from you sometimes. That is for your good. Know that and hear that. The Spirit is also wise. He knows what's best in all circumstances, and he knows how to make it happen. And we ought not miss that that wise Spirit dwells in God's people. Hear the words of Paul in 1 Corinthians 2. For to us, God revealed them through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. But a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. And he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. But he who is spiritual appraises all things, yet he himself is appraised by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he will instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Do you hear that comparison? Who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of the man? I don't know your thoughts. I can't read your thoughts. But you know your thoughts. Within your spirit, you know your thoughts. So God's Spirit knows the thoughts, the plans of God. And that very Spirit dwells in you. I think we say that sometimes. And we miss what a significant thing to say that is. We all at different times are led to very difficult places in life. Maybe health, relationships, maybe even your relationship with God. It seems like there's no way forward. There's no way this will work out. You feel powerless, helpless, hopeless. There's a great thing that happens in story after story, all the really well-told ones. It's that thing in Lord of the Rings that Samwise says to Frodo. You know, it's like in the great stories, Mr. Frodo. I won't read the whole thing, but there's that moment in there. in a really, really good story where you can't possibly see a way forward. It's dark. It's black. Every alternative that you can think of turns out terribly. But we all know what it's like to be in the hands of a really good storyteller. We might hate that moment, but we know that somehow there's going to be a payoff. Somehow all of these moments beforehand are going to make sense here in a minute. Because that's how stories work. That's how the really great ones work. And our lives are so much like that because we are in the hands of a sovereign God. When there's darkness that you can't see past, and you feel powerless and helpless and hopeless, there is a God who will work these things out for his glory and for your good, for your benefit. It's going to be better than you can even begin to understand that it is. And God has the wisdom and the power to be able to do that and accomplish that. You have within you that power, that helper, that hope. Don't miss that. God dwells in his people. His church is a temple. What an incredible, incredible thing that is. So this kind of guidance that Paul and his companions are receiving here, being forbidden to go from one place, guided to another one by a vision, is this true for everyone? Do we all get this? Sort of. There are places in Scripture, like Galatians and Ephesians, where we're told to walk by the Spirit. We're told in many places that the Spirit will guide. That's what Jesus promised his disciples before he left. I think there's a point of comparison that we need to make sure that we catch here. The leading of the Spirit here is in particular a leading for the benefit of God's kingdom. That's what he's fundamentally about here. Yeah, it's what's best for Paul, and it's what's best for Silas, and it's what's best apparently for Luke, who's beginning to join them, because we're going to see him start using the word we here in this passage. He joins and starts talking in first person like that. This is what's best for them. But only because of what they're doing. Because of the mission that they are on. They are God's missionaries being led for God's purpose. So one of the questions that I'd like to ask you this morning is, are you one of God's missionaries living your life for his purpose? Do you seek his guidance for the details of your daily life? Do you consider that when asking where you should live, where you should go to church, where you should go to school, where you should work? Do you live your life as if on a mission from God? Because that is the very thing that God has left us here on this planet to do. Jesus said when he left that the task for his people was to make disciples of all nations. And so every aspect of our life ought to be that. And when it is that, God's Spirit is at work guiding you and leading you to make the greatest impact that God would have you make with your life. There's no better place to be than doing what God would have you do. We see here the Spirit's priorities, seeking people from all over the world to glorify him. Let me tell you this. You do not want to be at cross purposes with God. All of us begin life that way. We're told in Ephesians, we were enemies of God, separated from him, at war with him. And Scripture tells us the end of that road is hell and destruction. Yet there's that great phrase, but God, in so many places. Being rich in mercy, he sent his Son to take the penalty for God's enemies and to bring us back into relationship with him. So So we don't want to be found continuing to run back into those patterns of being an enemy of God, of being at cross purposes with God. So many of the ways that we feel frustrated, we feel backed into a corner in our lives, are a result of us not desiring the things that God desires. There are really three ways that we could put this. We don't want what God wants. We don't want God's way. And we don't want God's timing. We don't want what God wants. We don't want God's way. And we don't want God's timing. Here in this passage, we see Paul responding to the work of the Spirit in the way that he ought to. Oh, not time to go to Asia. Okay. Where are we going? See, if he had had his heart so fixed on, we got to get to Asia, we got to get to Asia, he would have been completely distraught. But instead, he's saying, okay, God, what you got in mind? He's paying attention. He's desiring what God wants for him to have and not just what he wants. God, yes, intended to get the gospel to Bithynia and to Asia and all parts of the world, but not yet. He had plans to get the gospel to Rome. So much of the trouble in our lives, I can't say this loudly enough, comes from wanting something for ourselves that God doesn't want. The easy example for us to kind of look at and maybe examine from our perspective is certain kinds of prosperity theology that say that God is all about you having your best life now, defined as money, possessions, good relationships. And if you just believe hard enough, you'll get all these things. And that is not the message that we see in Scripture. But there's a deeper kind of prosperity theology that I think we need to remind ourselves of more and more frequently. That is believing that God will make you happy. That God will cure your depression. That God will give you an unfailing every second sense of purpose. Sometimes we create these things about this is what I have to have. And God says, no, you don't need that. You need me. Happiness is only found in me. You can't separate happiness from God. You can't separate purpose from God. You can't separate joy from God. And if we begin to seek these things apart from him, we are destined for destruction. What you will find is that bitterness creeps in. There are even more insidious ways that that can happen when you find yourself saying, in any given context, if they would just do the things that I want them to do, they didn't listen. I told them so. Work, wherever. The thing that underlies this, and I think we need to make sure that we recognize, and so many of you know this, I know, that there's a false view of the gospel. We've created a law that I have to keep and that others have to keep. And if everyone will just keep the law well enough, then everything will be right and my happiness depends on it. That is a salvation by works. It's the very thing that we just sang against when we sang about grace so free that washes over me. Now, may we be people who depend on God's grace, not creating more laws for people to live up to. You know, being led by the Spirit can take on a lot of different forms. And I really want to talk about wisdom and how this works as we consider these remaining verses together. In verse 9, we're told, a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing and appealing to him and saying, come over to Macedonia to help us. When we had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that God called us to preach the gospel to them. What do we do with this? How do we think about this? Do visions still happen today? that something that we expect? Is that normal? Is that, well, how do we think about that as Christians today? I want to respond to that and help us process that by thinking about how wisdom works in Scripture. And we're really given a lot of different ways that God communicates with us and tells us where to go. You maybe have been or are graduating or something like that at a point in your life where you could go to Bithynia, you could go over to Asia, and you don't know where you're supposed to go. Where would God have me go? What would God have me do? Here is a way for us to think through biblical wisdom, and it's going to help us then to understand what we do with visions and things like that as well. Let's look together at five things that God has given us. First of all, God has given us his word, first and foremost. And we're told specifically in Scripture that God's word guides and leads us. Paul tells Timothy that all Scripture is God-breathed and profitable for teaching, reproof, and for training in righteousness. Looking back to the Old Testament and talking about Scripture in that sense, but we can see already in the Bible that there are places, for instance, where Peter looks back talking about the writing of Paul, and he uses the same word, which isn't just writings or books, but is like sacred writings, Scripture, and he uses that term explicitly to talk about other writings. And I can't help but think that is not an accident, that the very last book completed in the Bible concludes very nearly with a warning about not adding or taking away from the message. That's not an accident. This is what they were referring to as Scripture, as revelation. And so if we're looking for guidance from some other place, some message from God, some voice from heaven, we're saying, God, speak to me. He's handing you your Bible and saying, I did. I've given you guidance. I'm leading you. Pay attention. Read it. See what's there. This is what we have. There is no new revelation in this sense nowadays. This will trump everything else that we think that we hear. The Bible gives us the authoritative word of God, and it is God's primary means to lead his people. So anything else that you think is right, or you think you ought to do, or you feel is right, is going to have to go back to Scripture to be our guide and to lead us. So there are going to be a series of things, well, I think I should just do whatever, that the Bible says, no, don't do that. I think I should get divorced. No, the Bible says don't do that. There are lots of things that the Bible just says, no. But there are a lot of other areas where it could be either one. Do I take this job or do I take this job? Don't have a chapter and verse on that one. Some people have fallen into the error, though, of really looking for some impression or vision from God for every single little thing. I read one account this week of a woman who would like lay in her bed until she felt the impulse from the Holy Spirit to get out of bed, and then would stop and consider in her room which clothes she ought to put on that day. I would never get anything done if I didn't get up when I didn't feel like getting up. I can tell you that. We know what we ought to do, and we aren't just merely relying on things like that. We come first to his word. So that is number one. The second thing that God has given us to help us make decisions is his people. Proverbs 11 talks about the wisdom of counselors, of many counselors. That's how we can know what we ought to be doing. Gathering other believers around and having them speak into our lives. Yeah, I think you should do that thing. No, have you considered what Scripture says about that? We need that kind of input and feedback into our lives. So I want to ask you, number one, have you created opportunities in your life where people can speak to you that way? That's one of the things that we try to do by having weekly community groups where we're together in one another's lives, speaking specific ways about how we can apply the truths of Scripture, because sometimes application can be a little bit tough. And we need to ask somebody else, what do you think I should do in this situation? We need others to help speak this to us. But the second thing is then that we also need to seek and strive to be good and wise counselors for those who are around us. Brothers and sisters, you have a responsibility to be a good counselor. For some of you, that's going to mean taking on some formal counseling training like we offer, going through that process, receiving a certification, joining to be able to do formal counseling. But even if you're not going to do that, there's still a way that you should be paying attention to Scripture, knowledgeable about the sorts of problems that the people around you are having, and being able to speak a wise word into their lives. We don't get out of that. The church is for building up one another. Gifts are for building up one another, which we'll get to in just a moment. The third thing that we can look at when we're thinking about biblical wisdom is opportunity. Ephesians talks about making the most of opportunities. We want to ask, what kinds of opportunities are there around us? You might think, this is the thing that I ought to do. Scripture says, this is the thing that you ought to do. Other people are like, yeah, that seems like a decent idea, but there's literally nowhere to go do that thing. Can't do it. If there's literally nowhere that you could go, then maybe God is saying, not time yet. Maybe he's saying, no. Is there an opportunity there? Is it present? The sovereign God creates opportunities for his people to serve him in the ways that he will have them serve. What kinds of opportunities are around you? The fourth is that God has given us specific abilities and gifts. What has he equipped you for? The thing that you think you're thinking about maybe doing, is that something that I am able to do? Has God given me gifts to do that? Considering ministry or missions or something like that. Are you able to speak? What are you able to do? You want this particular job. You want to be able to do this. Is that something you're able to do? The gifts that God has given us, the abilities that God has given us, the sovereignly ordained life experiences that we have had are things that God has given us to be able to use for his glory in the lives of those around us. And finally, the fifth category is a desire or a conviction. This is the only one you notice of the four that are really internal. All the others are pretty objective. This one piece, though, has questions like, what do you want to do? What do you feel like is the right thing to do? Now, notice we just get to this last after we've considered all these other pieces together. We're not just driven by what we feel. But if you're not excited about preaching the word, don't preach the word. If you're not excited about singing or a particular kind of work or something, what are you doing? What excites you? What are you passionate about? Those are things that can help inform us. But it's not just the good things. Sometimes we feel an internal kind of conviction. Like, I don't necessarily want to do this, but I feel somehow deep within me that this is what I ought to be doing. These are internal things. Now, the difficulty that happens when we start talking about visions is that people have all kinds of different things that may be happening. It could be that God is speaking to you from above, telling you what you ought to do, and it could be that the Mexican food didn't sit right. I went to school with a whole lot of people who were very excited because they had some kind of an experience around a campfire or something that said, yeah, I need to go into ministry. And they didn't take the time to work through that with their local church and spend time digging in to see if this is the right thing to do. And it didn't work out because that wasn't the voice of God that they were listening to. It was something else. So these things should not be ignored, but they should be weighed with everything else. You see a vision like this is what should happen in my life. You have a feeling like I ought to be doing this. Okay, let's go back to God's word. What does he say about it? Let's ask some other wise believers around me. What do they say about this? Let's work through opportunities. Do I have the ability to do this? Is this a career path that I ought to take? And only then do we say, yes, this is something that God wants. So, can visions and these things happen today? Can God speak to us? I want to say yes, but it's a qualified yes. This is not the word of the Lord came to me and thus says the Lord, the way that it was for the prophets. But when we hear accounts from other places in the world right now of Jesus or someone appearing to them and telling them, here's the message of the gospel, or someone is about to come to you and tell you the message of the gospel, get ready, it's going to be like this. And then it happens, and those people come to faith in Christ, I have zero reason to doubt that God can do that. God is absolutely faithful and is able to do those kinds of things, and I would never want to say anything that God cannot do that. Look in this text, though, at how they respond to this. There's a vision that appears to Paul in the night, a man of Macedonia standing and appealing to him, saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. When he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go into Macedonia. Listen, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. It's right here where the pronoun there changes to a we, right? Luke is paying attention here. Paul didn't just wake up and say, this is what we're doing. We concluded together. He brought that to God's people. We've already talked about the very thing that Scripture has them doing right now is declaring the gospel to the Gentiles. So which Gentiles are we going to go to? Well, I had a vision that seems like it's this one. What do you think? Well, that's consistent with what God's doing right now. The people around him say this is it. Is there an opportunity? Yeah, we can go to Troas. The opportunities everywhere else have closed off. And God is leading his people to proclaim his word in the world. So a better question to ask is, does God still lead his people? And the answer is an absolute, unqualified yes. God is leading you, and he is guiding you, and he has given you all of these tools that are his wisdom to help you understand what is the right thing to do today and the right thing to do tomorrow and the day after that and the day after that. Take those things and weigh them with all the others. So in verse 11, putting out to sea from Troas, we ran a straight course to Samothrace and on the day following to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is a leading city of the district of Macedonia, a Roman colony. We're staying in the city for some days. Luke goes out of his way to say, this is a colony. That's a word specifically that would refer to a Roman colony. Remember, we've already talked about the trajectory of this book, where it's heading, where it's going. And Luke steps out of his way to say, it's happening. Have no doubt. A sovereign, wise, good spirit will have his way. God's gospel will be proclaimed, and his goodness and his glory will be known throughout all of the world. May that be true in our lives. Our Father, as we consider these words together, we pray that you would help us to understand, that you would help us to know you, that you would help us to pay attention to your word. We thank you for your word, for your church, for gifts. And Spirit, we thank you for your work. We thank you for your guidance. We thank you that you are leading and empowering us, and that you have sealed us and guaranteed us for victory on the final day. I pray these things in Jesus' name alone.